Hey, so this is what I want you to do. Per our last two messages on a positive ID, I want you to turn to your neighbor and look at him right in the eye and say, "You are beautiful." Say it like, you are beautiful. Look, thank you, Pat. Finally. You're beautiful too, Pat. I appreciate that. Okay, it will be. So then turn to the person next to you and say, "I am beautiful." Look at them and say, "You are powerful." Look at them and say, "I am powerful." Now do this. "I am powerful." You are. I mean, I want us to remember that, and it's a little thing. I've got some of these in Bradley, who comes here infrequently, did these for us, and it's a little mirror. You can look at yourself and remember that you're unique, or you're loved, or you're powerful, or you're beautiful. This is your unique or loved week. Next week, I'll talk about you're loved. And I just want us to have something to remember. Krisha pulled one out of her purse as we were talking to somebody about it this last week. It's just a reminder, when you look at yourself, to not be critical, not be judgmental, not put yourself down. And the scripture does say don't think too highly of yourself, but it's also to think rightly of yourself and to describe yourself in the same way that God describes you, as strong, as powerful, as unique, as loved, as beautiful, as created on purpose. And so take those home with you. And if you could turn to the book of Job. I'm going to read Job, and then I'm going to read a definition, then I'm going to read a poem, or at least a part of a poem. Now, I didn't write it, so don't start leaving. Raise your hand if you know that was supposed to be a little bit of humor to release the tension of me reading a poem. How many of you know who Kinky Friedman is? So Kinky Friedman was here last night on this stage, and I was here too for 3 hours with him. I got my picture taken with him, and he's 69 years old, and he's a Texas legend, and he was hilarious. He spoke in between each of the songs he sang. His songs were funny. He's a singer-songwriter, ran for governor twice. I don't know what he stood for when he ran for governor, but he didn't say one thing politically that I agreed with. And but I still found myself enjoying it so much, as just the freedom that God has given me to just listen to something. I didn't feel like it was mean spirited of who he doesn't like or what he did or anything like that. But it was what has God done in my soul that I there's like no offense in me to be taken about somebody else's political views. No need to fight or to argue. I can just sit here with some people that I know, with some people that I sort of know, then a bunch of more people that I don't know, another 100 people I don't know, and just enjoy it. But I thought, what a treat that I get to actually say that I'm going to speak in the same place, in the same spot that Kinky Friedman was last night. And we think that the sacred stuff is in temples and in churches and in certain areas, but it's really wherever we are, that space becomes sacred. So us being here, this space becomes sacred. Where you're at in your work and your job and your home and your neighborhood, that space becomes sacred when you start walking in kingdom ways. Not when you start trying to convince or argue. Not when you walk in judgment. Not when you try to make people something that you think they ought to be. But when you walk in kingdom stuff and you walk in your uniqueness of who you are, and everything begins to shift and change around you as you begin to speak God's words. And that's what Saudi here. It started with an email, but I don't want you to hear about the email. I just want to hear you that I saw something maybe in the spiritual realm that was very practical. I sent a short paragraph or two, and then like we all need to do, we all need to listen to what is the Lord saying. So what's God saying to you this morning? Not necessarily what words do you hear me say, not necessarily what scripture am I reading today, but there's something that God wants to tell you this morning about yourself. Corporately, last week it was you're powerful. The week before it's you're beautiful. But individually, he wants to describe to you what he thinks about you and what his thoughts are towards you, and they're pretty amazing. So I'm going to read Job. Also, you can mark down Psalm 139:14, fearfully and wonderfully made, and some of what that means you already know. So Psalms 139 around verse 14, but Job 10, verse 8. Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. Let's go ahead and bow our heads again today. So, Father, we want to hear what you're saying. We want to hear how you're describing us. God, we've made a mistake and described ourselves in religious terms of how we have to be and what options we do and don't have. And we've even described ourselves or defined ourselves as people that keep these commandments and people that don't keep these commandments, people who do these things and don't do these things. We've even allowed our family members and our culture and our history and our experiences and our past sin and our current problems to describe us. But there's something far greater that I know today that your Holy Spirit is here to convince us of, is that we are unique, we were created on purpose, we were created for purpose, and we're like no one else here on earth. And we can't try to be that way, we can't work our way into that, but we can hear, and we can begin to believe, and we begin to act like we hear you describing us. So I ask for that, Holy Spirit, this morning. I know you've already started some work, I know that you're already doing something, but we say today that we trust you, we're dependent upon you to describe us, to live life fully, to live life in abundance, to live life in joy and happiness and peace. We're dependent upon you. This morning, I ask that you give a description to each of us today of how we are, of how you see us. Not just in general, a piece of art, but specifically, as Sardi saw God, not because if she's acting the right way or doing the right thing, just because she is his child, like we would look upon our children. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can follow you and trust you to describe us. Amen. Amen. So some time ago, I felt like the Lord, into last summer, I felt like the Lord say, I've got like 8 pages of stuff here, but don't worry. Some of it's a long poem. I felt like the Lord say, Les, stop trying to define me and start describing me. Stop trying to define me and stop describing me. I'm tired of people defining me narrowly and religiously instead of describing me and how they're experiencing me. And something that switched completely in my life over the last 6, 8, 10 years is less of a definition of doctrine and theology and how God has to work and more of a description that this is what God's doing in my life, in my family, in my head, in my emotions, in my heart, and then describing that and explaining that. It's a whole lot harder. It's a lot messier. I prefer the technical definition of what grace is than the description of what grace is and how I know about grace birthed out of my own sin in my life. All right? But that's where I want us to go today as we talk about being unique. And I want to talk about a sunset. I want to read a definition for a sunset. As a ray of white sunlight travels through the atmosphere to an observer, some of the colors are scattered out of the beam by air molecules and airborne particles, changing the final color of the beam the viewer sees. Because the shorter wavelength components such as blue and green scatter more strongly, these colors are preferentially removed from the beam. Anybody want to go run and see a sunset yet? At sunrise and sunset, when the path through the atmosphere is longer, the blue and green components are removed almost completely, leaving the longer wavelengths, orange and red hues we see at those times. The remaining red in sunlight can then be scattered by cloud droplets and other relatively large particles to light up the horizon, red and orange. The removal of the shorter blah, 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 blah. That's only half of this definition of a sunset or a sunrise. I think a lot of us want to describe God in those technical terms. Here's how one author describes a sunset. It's Walt Whitman. The sleepy sun sinks beneath the gray blanket of the restless waves, but the earth doesn't rest. Shadowed shapes linger by the shore, watching the glowing good night. Silhouettes entwine in the twilight and drift along the sandy beach. The sun winks and blinks one last time, then all fades to black and gray. Splendor of ended day floating and filling me, hour prophetic, hour resuming the past. Inflating my throat, you divine average, you earth and life till the last ray gleams I sing. Illustrious everyone, illustrious what we name space, sphere of unnumbered spirits. Illustrious the mystery of motion in all beings, even the tiniest insect. Illustrious the attribute of speech, the senses, the body. Illustrious the passing light, illustrious the pale reflection on the new moon in the western sky. Illustrious whatever I see or hear or touch to the last. God wants to describe you, not define you. He doesn't want to say you're a Christian, you act this way, you do these things, you don't do these things, you believe exactly this, this is everything you need to know. He wants to describe you continuously. That's at sunset. Nobody, hardly anybody's running out to see a sunset based on the technical definition of a sunset. But we all want to go out and get our cameras out and our phones out and our videos out and our paintbrushes out and our pens out to describe a sunset as we just heard Walt Whitman describe a sunset, don't we? It's big. It's tons of words. It describes something. It evokes something inside of us. We're unique in how we can describe God, and we're unique in how God is describing us. But what we struggle is we struggle to be normal. We struggle to fit into church environment, into religious environments. And the struggle is to hear him, to trust in the work that he's done, is doing, and will do, the good work that he promises to complete in you. That's what makes me unique. So even this morning, anybody drank any coffee this morning? Everybody that had coffee, but everybody tasted it in a completely different way. Everybody would describe the coffee cup as differently. Everybody that bit into a donut or a kolache, they're not only going to describe it differently, it's going to impact their body differently. We're all unique. We all eat, we all breathe, we all sleep, we all want certain things, but we're unique. Even in you hearing me today, just me reading scripture, reading a definition, reading a poem, because of how you listen and how you're made, you heard different things than what I actually said. And I have an idea in my head what I said, but it's not what you heard. You heard something different. And hopefully you heard through a filter of the Holy Spirit of God opened up, not trusting a man, but trusting the very God who we say created us, saved us, and is going to meet us in eternity, but that we can experience now, that God is going to speak through me so that your ears are open so you can hear something this morning about you and about how you're unique. So you're unique, yet you don't want to be. Cresha one time told me, she goes, I just want to be normal. Because she's got a name, Cresha, which she's always struggled with that name. I'll have to say you like her name now. I mean, everybody line up, get in line and tell. I hardly ever bug you, honey. She's got beautiful red hair. She's 5'8". She's almost 5'8". She's as tall as me. And, you know, everybody who's tall would like to be short. Everybody who's short would like to be tall. Everybody who's guys that can't gain weight or muscle want to gain weight and muscle. Guys that have weight and muscle want to lose that when they get 50. It's everything always comparison. Instead of like, I just want to be unique. I think that we're built with this idea that there is something unique about us, something that we can offer. But then what happens is we cover it up with, I want to be normal. And I felt like I had a God response to Cresha when it came out of her mouth. This was a number of years ago. I just want to be normal. I'm like, everybody that we admire is abnormal. Every athlete is abnormal. A guy that is playing football this afternoon, not normal. The jockey on the horse, abnormally small, way below average. The guy who accumulates wealth in his life in abundance, not average. We call them one percenters. We all in our lives want to be unique and above average and not normal, yet we all hide and manage our lives and try to be normal. It's just something we do. It's like that. It's like that God nature that I'm unique, I'm a created being. We've read Genesis the last two Sundays. There's the breath of God is literally breathed into me upon birth. I'm the exact design. God knew that when I was 51 years old, I would have an illustrious head of hair still. Thank you for some of that laughter. I was going to go on and say gorgeous blue eyes, but now I won't. Think about that. My humor and how you respond to my humor, it's all my own. I follow no man when it comes to humor. Jim's always like, stop, let me do the jokes. I'm like, no, I want to be unique in my joke telling, even if I struggle. But think about that. We sort of get that and we believe that and we say that about children. We have the t-shirts that say, God don't make no junk. But then we talk about people like they're junk. We talk about homosexuals like they're junk. We talk about this group like they're junk. We talk about our boss like he's junk, like God made a huge mistake. We talk about our own selves. When we look in that little mirror, it would be hard for us to say, I'm beautiful. And then not tell ourselves why we're beautiful, but let God describe us and tell us why we're beautiful, why we're powerful, why we're not victims, why we have a huge hope in our life. But we struggle with that. We struggle with like putting some feet to it. What does it actually mean? What does it actually look like? In Scripture, it says, my substance was not hid from thee. And the psalmist says, my substance, my very form. And I was thinking about that. Does he mean that his DNA was not hid from God? That it only like God knows like how tall I was going to be. He knew the color of my eyes. He knew my genetic makeup. Is that my form? The material with which I was born physically that makes me physically a man, a person? I think it's way deeper than that, isn't it? It's like God knew my form. God was intimate with my form of what makes up me, Leslie Charles Heron. What makes up me and how I am to this day. I've got bad experiences. I've got sin in my past. I've got hurt from pastors, from family, from jobs, from just mistakes I've made on my own with nobody hurting me that has shaped me a little bit, but God redeems all of that. And I want to talk today a couple ways to be unique, and they're practical ways. They're practical ways. They're not only the way to be unique, they're the way to be powerful, I think. They're the way to look at yourself and really feel like you're beautiful over time. I don't think it does happen like that. Like Saudi had this experience with God speaking, but now she still has to walk that out. She has to get up and she has to remember and believe and act like she's a masterpiece, like she's a great work of art, that nobody needs to add anything to her, that she just has to follow the one who created her, her Savior. So we can have those moments, but then there's a walking out. So this morning I want to help you walk out with four or five things that are practical, that'll help you be unique, that'll help you be just one of a kind, just yourself. Not unique like weird or strange or unapproachable. Not unique so like I could be a unique pastor and I could go get tattooed up and get big old earring grommets and have a mohawk. Then I would be unique. But I would actually just be false to who I really am. I'm a 51-year-old conservative guy who has a really conservative religious background. So it doesn't mean just flip over and be something completely different. It means to find his very essence of him in you and to be that very thing. And the key that we had to being powerful was surrender. The key to being beautiful is surrender to his description. The key, the spiritual key, of course, to being unique is surrender to him. But I want to like add some like practicality to it where it actually, these are things you can think about and you can say, am I being true to these things? And the first thing is to tell your story. Is to tell your story. Most of us have a strong story that we like to tell. We tell it when we dress up, when we look nice, when we say everything's going fine. And mostly it's okay to tell that strong story or that I'm okay story, which is your medium story. But this story I want us to tell, to be able to tell, is I want us to be able to tell our weak story. People are impressed with your strong story. They're impressed with that strong story of they see you now, they see you like you're a good person, you're a good dad, you're a good father, you're good at this, you're like, yeah. But really people are transformed and engaged by your weak story, by the story of moral failure, by the story of financial failure, by the story of heartache, by the story of right now this hurts me. That doesn't mean you tell everybody your story. That doesn't mean all the time you start with your weak story. But we have a weak story that we're meant to share. Because Christ is actually for the weak and the hurt. And if we always go promoting ourselves as strong, somebody promotes back to us their strength. And you have two strong conversations. I'm good here, you're good there, we're strong together. But as soon as you begin to say, I've been weak in this area, there's somebody else listening that says, I've been weak in that area too. And they engage in that story. They engage in your weak story way more than anybody will engage in your strong story. In fact, people will often want to use you because of your strong story. I love the heart that David and Beth have for helping people that don't have housing. because their weak story is they went without housing and then into government housing in Scotland. It's a great story. They tell it all the time. All the time in the last 10 or 12 years. It's a great story. It's a line of their weak story. They can present strong story, which they have, but you got to have a weak story. When you tell your story that your parenting's all this and everything's fine all the time, and my 20-something-year-old kid, it's always been good, that's a strong story, but it's not true, is it? There's been hurt. There's been heartache, even with good kids. There's been things that God's just wrecked in you. There's been beliefs you've had to set aside. There's been things that you were demanding of your kids, and God rebuked you for it. That's your weak story, to walk in that weak story. And I don't want you to submit wrongly to your weak story. I'm just a weakling. Everything's bad. That's not the story. The story is we're extremely blessed, and we have a lot of things of weakness here. So it's a both things. It's I'm walking in a blessing now, and God's got me there in spite of this mistake I made over here when I bought this, when I did this, when I shipwrecked my marriage, when I lost my children because of how I was in my marriage and how I was as an individual and how I was as an addict and as an addict. That's a weak story. That's a great story, but it always turns into resurrection, redemption. All right. So I want you to enlist your weak story. I want you to enlist your weak story and make your weak story fight for you and be on your side and open up doors for you to talk about things. So that weak story, if you're telling that weak story properly, you'll never be more unique to people. They'll know more about you. You'll be more human. you'll be more normal. And that doesn't mean you get together with your weak stories and you you have this pity party and we're both victims and our spouses are horrible or life was horrible or our parents are horrible or the government's horrible. I don't mean any of that. So once you take that with the right thing, I mean, think about Paul. The Apostle Paul told his weak story throughout the epistles. We see it a lot in there. He described a thorn in his flesh. He described his shipwrecks, the attempts on his life, his beatings, and his imprisonments. He described feeling weak and trembling when he had to go certain places. We see a lot in his letter to the Corinthians that he actually feels bad and how they're treating him now that he's gone and how they've spoken about him. We even see that he feels bad. He has a part of his weak stories. He feels bad that he's given so much to them, yet they're following somebody else so readily and easily and dumping some of the stuff that he's taught them, which was Jesus and Jesus alone. So we see stories a lot. He even describes himself as, I'm the worst sinner you've ever met. How's that for a weak story? But we love to manage our story. I'm the best person you've ever met. I'm the strongest person you've ever met. You need to treat me this way because I do know a lot. And when we start that way, it's not a very good way. We see Joseph reconciling his story. And he has a horrible story also, where his brothers, instead of killing him, they throw him in a ditch. Instead of killing him after taking him out of the ditch, they sell him as a slave. And he has something like 13 years that he's a slave, and he rises up, and he actually finds out as they're in front of him, you can read the story later on, that he actually then his story is being redeemed right there before him, before his very eyes. And he chooses his weak story, and he chooses the ending of his weak story, and he becomes very powerful. And all the dreams that he had before came true. But I think if he would have chosen his weak story, I'm a victim, I hate my brothers, my brothers did this to me, I can get him back. I don't think he'd even be in Scripture. And if he was, it wouldn't be somebody we admired. We wouldn't name our kids after Joseph. All right? So it's that weak story. You'll never be more unique than when you can properly tell your weak story. You'll never be more powerful. Once you begin to tell your story, I've struggled with this for years, blank. I've struggled with gossip for years. I've struggled with actually respecting my husband for years. I've struggled with even liking my wife for years. But God's done this. God's done this. Wow, that's a whole lot better than telling people, well, here's five things you need to do. Here's four things you need to do to respect your wife. Read this book, love your husband, work really hard, respect your husband. All these things. It's really like find out where you've been weak and let God redeem that story. You'll never be more powerful. You'll never feel so good about yourself when you relinquish the management and the writing of your story into his hands. Something else you can do to be unique, to be powerful, is to keep learning. Many, many, many of us right here have given up learning. We might do a daily devotional, but it's out of rote. We might pray, but it's out of routine. This is how you keep learning. You ask questions and you ask for help. You ask questions. Why do you seem happy in this situation? How do you and Krisha get along after 27 and a half years of marriage? How do you still like your kids when I know they were such a problem when they were in junior high school? How? Why? Why do you go to church? Why ask questions? What do you like about? Be curious. Learning is about being curious. Be curious about the person sitting next to you. Be curious about your spouse. Don't assume you know them. As soon as you assume you know your spouse, you just blew it. You just responded to them out of a context of a rigid, I already know them, instead of out of relationship. As soon as you think you have God figured out, you've blown it. You've stopped needing to listen to him or following him. Keep learning about people. Admit mistakes. Ask questions. Ask for help. Ask for help. Say, I need help. I was 45 years old. In my 40s, 43, 44, never had bought a house. I owned a half a house with Krisha's dad. We bought it for like $45,000 in 1990 something, and our payment on it was $235 a month. It was beautiful. It was great. And I never bought a house, and I hit my 40s, and I felt like God saying, "You need to buy a house. You need to move out. You need to start being a good steward with money." I don't care about money. So how can I be a good steward with money? I'm weak in that area. So I start asking. I start learning. I start finding out. I start saving my money. And when I looked at houses, I would have guys go walk through the house with us and say, "Is this like a good deal?" And then we got a great house and then went to refinance a couple years ago. And actually, I had a couple people give me advice on that house, by the way. One guy was like, "Put as much money down as you can. Pay all the closing costs yourself." Other guy was like, loans were good. Now remember, this was before the end of 2008. Other guy was like, "Get 100% loan, get extra money, get as much as you can, buy a bunch of new furniture." I'm so glad I listened to the first guy. So I went back to the first guy and this young man that's really good with finances, Doug White. And when I was going to refinance, I asked him, "Should I do this and this and this?" And of course, if you know Doug at all, which he hasn't been here for a number of years, he sent me this Excel spreadsheet full of stuff. And so I was able to like refinance my house. So it went from 27 years into 15 years about 3 years ago. So I've been weak, but it looks like I'm strong. Huh, how does that work out? And I don't have to be that smart, do I? Ask people around you, how do you do this? How do you go about buying a car? Why don't you ever buy a new car? Why don't you ever have a car payment? Ask people as you find out about them. It's a painful process. Another way to learn, to keep learning, is to engage in painful processes. We've had a positive idea at our house for 2 weeks. We have a third one on Tuesday, and it's been really good, but it's a painful process. Because it's like somebody up there with a stick poking you about your beliefs, about what makes you strong, what makes you unique. It's a poking. You take a test, and it's a poking. And there's homework. And I send out an email about your homework, and I ask you to describe things. And it's be in the process of being in life. Here's another way to keep learning. Start things that you don't think you can finish. Start things that you're pretty sure you're going to fail at. And at our age, most of us don't do that. So I'm not going to go to the gym because I tried that before. I'm not going to go on a diet because I tried that before. I'm not going to try to lower my blood pressure. I tried that before. I'm not going to try to quit this or start that because I've tried that before and it doesn't work. I'm just going to try to start a prayer ministry, but it doesn't work. I'm going to try it. And we have all these things, but be willing to start things that fail. Failure is the number one way to learn. So when you get kids and they do building blocks or they do even numbers and they do alphabet, whatever they do, they have constant failure. Your kids, how many of your kids just got up and started walking, man, right away at 9 months? I got it, don't worry. They fall down, they fall down, they fall down, they fall down, they fall down. Failure is the way that we learn best, but we stop even doing things that would cause us to fail. So we stop asking for the next job. We stop looking for ministry. We actually abide a lot of time in front of the TV and doing a lot of things we probably shouldn't do. Think about this. Jesus himself kept learning in synagogue. He attended synagogue regularly as a habit, it says in Scripture. He asked questions, and we know that Jesus knew the answers, but he knew that asking difficult questions that poked around was a great way for people to learn. And so we see it. See, we see Jesus learning even when he's admitting, when he's in the garden and he wants them to pray with him, he asks them, come with me. Come with me. Because I think Jesus' flesh was weak. I think that he wanted comfort. He wanted somebody there with him. So to keep learning, to keep asking, you'll never be more unique than when you're learning and growing and adapting to him and to his ways and what he has for you in each area, each year, and each decade in your life. And that idea of maturity doesn't mean stubbornness, inability to move. It means maturity of life, the more flowing of life. Even maybe as our arteries clog up and our legs get sore and we get some arthritis and our eyes grow dim, there's supposed to be a greater sense of God's goodness, a greater sense of who he is, a greater sense of what he wants us for and us to do at every year of our life and every stage. A lot of the journey by the sea is asking God about this year and about next year. God, what are you happy with this year? Is there anything that you want to talk to me about this year? Is there anything you want me to change about next year? We have it at different levels, and you'll see that book next week. So it's tell your story, tell your weak story, keep learning, and then stay connected is the third one. Stay connected. Don't isolate. You can be in church here that's this small and still be isolated. You could be all of this year and not ever worked with a team except for at work. Don't isolate. Stay connected. Stay in community. Spiritual community, friendship community. Just stay in community. Card playing community. Beer of the month club. I don't care what it is. Stay connected. Stay connected with something. There's something that we miss about community. And I don't mean Facebook community. I don't mean Twitter. I don't mean emails. I mean stay in community, physical. Sit down and be with people in front of people on a regular basis. And if you're going to keep learning, sit down and be in front of people that you completely disagree with and love it. If you want to, thank you, Pat. Here, you want to get my good side? So keep, huh? Go ahead. There you go. Thank you. I want copies of that, okay? You want me to develop them for you? We'll talk later. Okay. Sorry about that. But to have a beautiful, deep relationships, I want you to get this. I said a card club or anything like that to be with people. That's one level. But beautiful, deep relationships are built layer upon layer upon layer over the years. And they're only deepened typically through trial, through tragedy, through a problem. So if you're not telling your weak story, your relationship isn't going any deeper. If you're not telling your weak story, it's not going any deeper. If everything's always fine with your kids and your marriage and your family and your finances and your job, you're not going any deeper. There's no transparency. There's no opening up. So there's no learning in one about the other except for that they're doing fine. All right? So there's an ask that comes with learning to keep learning, that there's an ask that comes with keeping connected. You have to ask people for help. You have to ask to be in people's lives. You have to ask people to go out to eat with you. You have to ask people into your homes. You have to get up and go into people's homes. I haven't shared this for a while, but Creesh and I are both neither of us like to walk into a room that we don't know the people, or into a room or a house or any event that we haven't already been there or aren't sure of what's going to go on, because we're both, I'm very introverted, and likes it when she gets there. Jim and Saudi are completely different. They like all of that stuff. So what's happened several times, we've started getting dressed for Christmas parties, We look at each other and say, it's just not go. Because it's that easy. But what we've learned is we could say, I'm just that way. We're just that way. We don't do that. We don't put ourselves out like that. But we always, I talked about this on Tuesday night, we trick ourselves into meaningful relationships to go and be places to meet people that we would never be around. I bought these tickets for Kinky Friedman last night, and boy, I did not want to go. By the time it got to it, Saturday night, I'm supposed to be cuddling up, watching some TV, eating some popcorn. Get to bed early, pet the dog, check on my message, things like that. It was everything it took me to get here, and I walked in, and I was so happy to be here. Knew a couple people, knew the people I was with, and it was great. It was great. Got it. My brother, Tom, is a huge Kinky Friedman fan. He's not on Facebook or email or texting, so I'm going to call him today so he can look on one of his daughter's phones and show me with Kinky Friedman and make him super jealous. So that's I had a low. There's my weak story. I wanted my brother to be jealous. So we see Jesus committed his life, committed to living with 12. Committed to living with 12. Went to their homes, traveled with them, fished with them, ate with them, argued with them, was with them. And he tasked Judas with the money. He trusted Judas with the money. He favored John over the other 11. He worked within his religious background. Jesus wasn't trying to be unique and say, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Roman, or I'm not a Roman. I'm all like unique on my own. He worked within his religious community. You're never going to be more unique than when you're connected to proper spiritual and proper life community, something that gives you life. You're not going to be more powerful than when you're connected with right people. I don't mean right people to do powerful things. I mean right people to help you be powerful, to help you be unique, to help you...